Well, I very much appreciate the opportunity that Andy and you have given me to come preach tonight. I'm very grateful for it. It is a distinct privilege to stand in the pulpit of another man, one I have not enjoyed often. So, let us pray for illumination. Father in heaven, you are great and awesome, and you have given us the record of you in your word. You have left it for our edification so that we might know you, so that we might enjoy the eternal life that is knowing you. I pray tonight as we open up the book of Jonah that your Holy Spirit would be strong within us, illuminating us to understand your word, to understand what it is that the prophet laid down for us, how it applies to our life, how we should take it and learn from it and walk more closely according to your ways. Father, I pray that you would teach us against rebellion, keep us from it in our lives. We are fallen but for your grace. We pray that your grace would abound and that we might not sin to keep it abounding more. I thank you for this word. I pray you'll give me strength. Allow me to say only what you would have me say tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll be in Jonah chapter 1 tonight. I love the book of Jonah. So we will start out reading Jonah chapter 1, if you'll turn there with me. Starting in verse 1, Jonah chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us, so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" So he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to the land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. This is the word of God. So I thought I would start out tonight talking about a disagreement that your pastor and I have. Figure that's always a good place to start. Your pastor and I have a disagreement. I don't know if you've read The Hobbit and perhaps seen The Hobbit. I've read The Hobbit and seen The Hobbit, and I know your pastor has read The Hobbit. I'm not sure if he's seen The Hobbit. I know he's at least read the reviews. But we have a disagreement because in the movie The Hobbit, let's just say the producer is a little bit extravagant with some of the plot lines, and he adds some extra hacking and slashing. He adds some extra scenes with the dragon, and it's much more action-tastic, which I think is fantastic. Pastor Andy, though, longs for the soliloquies and the poems and the prose and the songs and the smoother storyline of the book. I disagree. I like great stories. Now, I know your pastor loves great stories, and I love him and his love of great stories, but we also disagree on what the best movie ever is. And someday before I die, I will convince him that Gladiator is the best movie of all time. Because it just is. Because it is a great story. It is a fantastic, maximal story. And so I personally am drawn to the book of Jonah because Jonah is a fantastic story. Now, let me begin by saying it's true. 100% true. It really happened. Real fish, real Jonah, real prophet, real city of Nineveh. It's true. It's miraculous how God kept him alive in the belly of the fish. Yes, but it is true. I don't believe it's a myth. I believe it is real fact. But Jonah, in penning the book, uses hyperbolic language. He uses the word great all the time so that when you read the story, when I read the story, he wants us to be willing to use our imagination. It's a great wind. Four times in the book, it's a great fish. Concerning the city of Nineveh, nine times in the book, it's a great city. Jonah only appears 18 times in the book, but God, as a great God, appears 38 times in the book. Well over 60 uses of the word great in the book of Jonah. So Jonah has no issues with you reading his words and imagining the worst storm, the perfect storm. He has no issue with you reading his words and imagining a great fish. He has no issues with you reading about Nineveh and imagining a great city and a greatly violent city. It is a great story. What makes it a great story, predominantly though, is that it's a story about a great God. As I said, 38 times in the book of Jonah, he says, great God, and they call God a great God. So, it is a story. Jonah is a story not about Jonah, predominantly, but a story about God. It flows within the meta-narrative of Scripture. Jonah is one of 14 books to start out in the Old Testament with the word, the Greek word, vayahi, which is now, we find it in Greek, Hebrew. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah. It's and now, literally. It's and now. So it's like a continuation of the story. 14 books in the Old Testament start out that way. And it's just suggesting to us that it's just a continuation of the story of God. It's not predominantly about Jonah. It's predominantly about God. And so we see throughout the book the will of God prevailing over the will of man, because the God of Jonah is a sovereign, all-powerful God, just like the God of today, the true God of today, is a sovereign and all-powerful God. We also see that he is a merciful God in the book of Jonah. The final verse in the book, God references the children and the animals in Nineveh, and he says, would you really wish me bring destruction on the children and animals in the city of Nineveh? The final reason why I really appreciate the book of Jonah is because, well, presuming that it's written by Jonah, which I do, it's obviously written by a man who was wrong. He was running from the will of God. He was living against the will of God. In the final chapter, chapter 4, he's angry at God, yet he wrote it down. So we get the idea that he came around to accept the will of God in the end. And so the mercy of God runs full circle in the life of Jonah, which I appreciate because I've seen the mercy of God run full circle in my life several times, as I believed the gospel first as a young boy, and yet since then have rebelled several times. And it's been the mercy and the strong hand of a great God that has brought me back to him over and over and over again. So the first thing we see as we begin chapter 1 is the will of God. We see the will of God stated in the very first verse. Now the word of the Lord, in the second verse, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Their wickedness has come up before me. Their wickedness was so great, it was a stench in the nostrils of God, the God of the Israelites, who smelled the sweet aroma of their sacrifices. God apparently has a great olfactory sense. And Nineveh was a wicked city. History records it as one of the most wicked civilizations ever to exist. They were incredibly violent, child sacrifice, and they were a large city, a great city. It took them 3 days to walk across it. So the will of God, the word of God, comes to Jonah, and it says, arise, get up, and go up to Nineveh. Nineveh was in a northward direction from where Jonah was. Get up and go up to Nineveh. So Jonah gets up. And the first question we might ask is, why was Jonah sitting down? I mean, Jonah is a prophet of God. He is someone with a job, but he's sitting down. And the reason he's sitting down is the one other appearance we see Jonah in the Bible, his one other prophecy, he was very successful. He prophesied in Israel that good things were going to happen, good things were going to happen. In Israel, they loved Jonah. They were all about Jonah because he was a good prophet who brought good things for them. So he was resting on his success, sitting down. God says, get up and go up. And then we see the will of Jonah. We see the will of Jonah because Jonah gets up, verse 3, but Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish. Nineveh was up, Tarshish was down. Tarshish was in a southerly direction. So he gets up and he goes down to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And then look, you can't miss the words. Then he went down to Joppa because he had to catch a ship to Tarshish. He went down to Joppa. He found a ship, just happened to be there, and he paid the fare. And then he went down into it. And then the Hebrew says he went down into a deep sleep. So God says, get up, go up. Jonah got up and went down and down and down and down. As concerns the will of God in our life and being obedient to it, there are two directions. There's get up and go up, obey, trust, follow the word of God, or get up and go down. There's ignore it. There is no in between. You know, sanctification is like a slope going through our life, but there's no being stagnant in one spot. We're either progressing in our sanctification or we're degressing in our sanctification. There's no standing still. The will of God was plain for Jonah. So we must ask, is the will of God plain for us? Is the will of God plain for us? And we don't want to get tied up in, you know, college student questions like, who's the will of God for me to marry, right? But we can go to Scripture and we see the will of God is very plain for us. This is 1 Thessalonians 4:3. This is the will of God for you, your sanctification. What is God's will for us? Our sanctification. How does that happen? Worship, study in the Word, prayer, being accountable, our sanctification. What else is the will of God for us? Matthew 28:19-20. We get a go. Jonah got a go. We get a go. Go into all the world and make converts. No. Go into all the world and make disciples, right? Go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything I have commanded you. Go. The will of God for us is to go, very similarly to the way the will of God for Jonah was go. So then we must ask ourselves, are we going? We don't have to go to Africa, but are we going and making disciples? Are we obeying the will of God in our lives? Jonah acted on his own will, and he went down instead of going up. And so then in verses 4 through 17, what we see in this chapter is the prevailing will. There's two wills. There's the will of God, and there's the will of Jonah. Jonah, who should know better. Jonah, who should know how great his God is and knows he can't run. You know, Jonah knows Psalm 139. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness will fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. This was written well before Jonah. Jonah knows the nature and the character of God, yet Jonah still arises to flee from God, living inconsistently with his own beliefs. So in 4 through 17, we see the prevailing will of God. For Jonah, we see that slippery circumstances lead to safe slumbering, and soon suffering surmounts, right? Slippery circumstances lead to safe slumbering and soon suffering surmounts. Just because circumstances are going our way when we sin, when we disregard the will of God, does not mean that we're in the right. For Jonah, he gets up to flee from God. He goes down to Joppa, and in Joppa, what just happens to be there? A ship going exactly where he needs to go. He just happens to have the right amount of money so he can pay the fare. He gives the captain the money, and he goes down to the ship. So he's feeling pretty good about himself. Maybe I'm going to get away with this. God says, go to Nineveh. I'm going to go to Tarshish, but this is all prepared for me. And he's feeling so well about it that he goes down and he goes to sleep. Sin, disregarding the will of God, can cause us to think we're okay when we're not okay. And it's just a matter of when God is going to bring discipline into our life to bring us back. Because he will if we belong to him. And it's waiting for him. But what Jonah wasn't paying attention to was the fact that his rebellion was going to bring loss and suffering to more than just himself. His rebellion was going to bring loss and suffering to more than just himself. We never sin in a bubble or a vacuum. Our sin always affects others around us. For Jonah, it's the same thing. And Christians today do this too. Just because we're elect, just because we've been redeemed, doesn't mean we have stopped sinning. It doesn't mean we have stopped rebelling like Jonah. And every time that we choose sin over holiness, we rebel. Just like Jonah, we choose our will over God's will. So what happens when we rebel? What loss, what suffering ensues when we rebel? Let's look at what happened for Jonah. The first thing that Jonah lost by rebelling was the loss of God's voice. In the very first part of the chapter, we see that the word of God came to Jonah, not in the same form that it comes to us through his written word. The word of God would have come to Jonah audibly. How awesome would that be? You know, I've heard pastors today say that the word of God came to them audibly and told them to do such, such, and such. It's never happened to me. I'd love for it to happen to me, but it's not happened to me. I don't think it's going to, because he gave me everything I need for life and godliness right here. But how awesome would that be? I mean, think about that. The word of God comes to you audibly and gives you clear instructions, and then you disregard them. But while you're cogitating on how awesome that would be, think about how awesome it is that the word of God has come down to you over 1,500 years by 40 different authors in this book, and yet we disregard it so often. We are no better than Jonah. We need the grace of God and the mercy of God every bit as much as Jonah did. The first thing that Jonah lost was the voice of God. God said, Jonah, get up, go up to Nineveh. Jonah got up, he started heading down to Tarshish, and God no longer comes and talks to him. God doesn't say, Jonah, that's not the way I told you to go. He doesn't say, Jonah, turn around. We don't see that. Jonah now has to listen to God's works, not God's words. Because he disregarded the words of God. So now he hears the works of God. He's not listening. The same is true for us. In the author of Hebrews, in Hebrews 12:6, quotes Proverbs 3 and says, "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son that he receives." If you are a son or a daughter of God, and you disregard the word of God, you are submitting yourself to the Father for chastening. Because you decide not to listen to his words. I decide not to listen to his words, and then I have to listen to his works. You have to listen to his works of chastening. Jonah lost the words of God. He lost God's voice, and he had to listen to the works. Next, he lost his spiritual vitality. Jonah lost his spiritual vitality by disregarding the word of God that came to him. Spiritual vitality, concern for others, right? He has no concern for others. You got to think about it. What's going? It's storming, and what's he doing? Sleeping. He's asleep during the perfect storm. The storm and the book, the language in the Hebrew, the storm is raging. The storm is actively trying to destroy them. The storm is personified. The ship is even personified. We see in verse 4, the Lord hurled. You might have heard me read hurled. Literally, it translates hurled there. The center notes will tell you that. The Lord hurled a great wind. It's another one of those great words, you know. The Lord hurled a great wind. The sailors hurl the cargo over the sea, over the side. Eventually, they hurl Jonah in, and eventually a ship hurls Jonah out. It's a different word when the fish does it. So the Lord, verse 4, the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so the ship was about to be broken up. Literally, it says the ship thought it was going to break up. The ship itself, it's giving a character to the ship. The ship thought it was going to break up because the storm is so great. But where is Jonah? He's asleep, not caring, not concerned for others. So the captain has to come down and tell Jonah, "Wake up, you sleeper! Wake up, you sleeper!" I think we hear echoes of this in Ephesians 5. Therefore, he says, "Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." Jonah should have been concerned with giving the light of God to the sailors on the ship. But of course he wasn't, because he was running from the light of God. When we rebel from God, when we disregard his word, we lose our spiritual vitality. We lose any concern we have for others. When I was 20, I got my first motorcycle. It was a Honda CBR 600, and I got the motorcycle which is a crotch rocket for those that don't know. I got the motorcycle at the same time that I was rebelling from God personally. I was going to Bible college. I was in my senior year. The church around me seemed like it wasn't doing anything up in northeastern Pennsylvania, so I became disenfranchised, disenchanted with it, and I decided I would ride my motorcycle around the country. Before that, actually, I had my first three dates with my wife. I met her that summer of 2003, and I took her out on the motorcycle. I asked her, "You want to take the truck or the bike?" She said, "You want to take the bike?" So I took her out on the motorcycle, but I was rebelling from God. So my actions on the motorcycle put my future wife's life at risk because I took her in between a couple semi-trucks at 100 miles an hour because I was rebelling from God. I wasn't heeding any of the commandments. I certainly wasn't heeding any of the ordinances of man. And so my concern for her safety was shot. It was out the window. And my rebellion continued. This is why I like Jonah. My rebellion continued. I actually left Pennsylvania. I rode my motorcycle all the way around the country, Florida, Southern Cal, to Washington State from Pennsylvania. And I toured the country at about 130 miles an hour. So I got a ticket in North Carolina, which is kind of funny. I got a ticket in Texas. I got a ticket in California. I got two tickets in California. And in California, the second ticket I got, the officer gave me a big break. He knocked it down from like 113 to 75 and a 70. And I should have heeded that warning from God. But a week later, I got pulled over and arrested in Oregon for doing 140 and a 55. And it was going to jail that I had to call my little brother, who was in Bible college in Salem, Oregon, and he came to the jail to pick me up. Most humbling moment of my whole life, because I was like a superhero to him, and I had just killed it. I had shot my testimony completely. My spiritual vitality, gone. He had no respect for me. His dropped face when he came to pick me up. And I knew, God got a hold of me then. I just knew that if I didn't listen then, he was going to kill me. So the bike was gone in 30 days. By a fluke, I was able to get out of the felony and the 1 year in prison that I would have received for that, because Oregon had me as a first-time offender. They couldn't see my trail of tickets. So by the grace of God, I actually was able to enter the Army and come back, and he brought me back to him, because eventually I started listening to the works of God. Thankfully, not before it was too late. But in that, I lost my spiritual vitality. When I was rebelling from God, it was gone. So I didn't care about others. I cared only for myself. Next thing we see is a loss of prayer life. Jonah's rebellion caused him to lose his prayer life. Hypocrites go unheard. When we cling to unconfessed sin with no repentance, we place a block between us and God. Not a block for eternity, but a temporary block between us and God. Jesus says in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are those who mourn," and he's talking about for their sin. Blessed are those who mourn their sin, not celebrate it. You know, 1 John 1, 9, if we confess, if we agree with God about our sin, then he is just and forgives us based on our place in Jesus. But if we don't agree with God, confess our sin, then it speaks to who we really are. And as we rebel from God, it puts a block in between us and God. So Jonah's not praying. All the other sailors, as soon as the storm comes, they're throwing out prayers to their God. They're calling on him, crying out. Jonah's asleep. Jonah's not praying. And a loss of testimony. The captain goes down and he wakes him up. "Arise, you sleeper," verse 6. "Call on your God. Perhaps, just maybe, your God will consider us that we may not perish." And then they ask him this barrage of questions. You hear all the different sailors saying, "Where are you from? What people do you come from?" And so now his pride wells up, and he says to them in verse 9, "I'm a Hebrew. I fear," sure he does, "I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." So his testimony is shot because his words are totally inconsistent with his actions. Totally inconsistent with his actions. And their response is absolutely appropriate. Verse 10, "Then the men were exceedingly afraid." They're even more afraid now because they're calling out to their gods. They believe in these little territorial gods who are usually in charge of storms and things. Some of them were probably Baal worshipers. And now Jonah says, "I believe in the God who's in charge of all of it. He made all of it. He's over all of your gods. And he's the one who's ultimately responsible for this storm. That's the one I believe in." And so their response, you could just imagine the look on their face. Why have you done this? What are you thinking? And you know, that's what happens to our testimony as Christians when we ignore the Word of God in our lives and the lost around us see that. They note the inconsistency in our lives and their response is appropriate. What are you thinking? Why would you do that? And to them, we become a cursing instead of a blessing. Jonah is a curse to them now and not a blessing. Yet everybody who follows in the line of Abraham, everybody who's grafted in, is meant to be a blessing. God told Abraham, through him, every family in the earth would be blessed. And we get to be a part of that as long as we are obeying the Word of God. But when we don't, rebellion results in loss. A loss of the Word of God in our lives, a loss of prayer, a loss of testimony, and a loss of spiritual vitality. Rebellion also results in suffering. The sailors suffered. They were exceedingly afraid, exceedingly. And so they say to him, "What must we do to you? What should we do to you that the sea may become calm for us?" And so Jonah's answer, because Jonah's still not, he's still not hearing God, a great storm, and it's growing more and more and more, the language tells us. And Jonah's still not listening to God. He says, "Well, you're going to have to pick me up and hurl me into the sea." He's opting for suicide, but he's not willing to do it like a man. He's opting for suicide, but he wants to implicate them in it. He should just jump over the edge if that's his decision. But what did he say? "No, you pick me up and hurl me into the sea." So he implicates them in his death because that's what he's choosing. Sin always leads to death, does it not? The end of sin is death. And Jonah is willingly choosing that death. So the sailors are suffering. Not only that, the Ninevites are suffering. Every minute Jonah runs from God, every minute he's going down and not going up, he's not taking them the opportunity to repent, which we find out later on in the book is why he doesn't want to go, is because he knows that the God of prophecy always includes the option that if you repent, I will relent. So Jonah doesn't want to give that to him. He doesn't want to bring that message. So the Ninevites are suffering. Children in Nineveh are being sacrificed while Jonah is running from God. Finally, Jonah suffered. Jonah, in his rebellion, brought suffering on himself. When he gets eaten up by the big fish, it's not Geppetto from Disney. You know, Geppetto from Disney, we got the whale, and he's in there with a campfire. He's cooking a hot dog, reading a book. No. You ever seen when they capture sharks that have eaten people, and then they cut them open, and they're pulling out, like, the license plates and the car parts and the different things that the shark has eaten? It's nasty, you know, full of stomach juices. And Jonah's in there with the stomach juices, being kept alive only by the omnipotent hand of God. So Jonah suffered 3 days and three nights. And he suffered because of his own rebellion. Peter tells us it's commendable if because of conscience toward God we suffer, we endure grief, suffering wrongfully. But what credit is it when you're beaten for your faults if you take it patiently? When you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Suffering is part of the Christian life. We should plan on enduring suffering as God's people, but not for our wrongdoing. We should be willing to suffer for the Word of God, but not suffer because we're violating the Word of God. The sailors take the pagan answer. The sailors are looking for salvation, so it says they rowed hard. Literally, it says they dug deep. What do we go for? What does the world go for when it needs salvation? Works. The sailors go for works-based salvation. They say, we're going to dig deep. We're going to work ourselves out of this. They don't want to throw Jonah in. Finally, when they realize that they're not as strong as God, God's great storm will always be stronger than our efforts to outdo it. When they realize they're not as strong as God, they pray, they say, "Oh Lord, please don't let us perish for this man's life, and don't charge us with innocent blood. You, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So the sailors recognize the sovereignty of God. And ultimately, Jonah results in a beautiful picture of Jesus, just kind of in an inverted way, because Jonah was not doing the will of God. Jesus always did the will of God. Jonah was running from the will of God. But you'll recall, Jesus said that he was going to give them the sign of Jonah 3 days and three nights. So the sailors here were implicated in the death of Jonah, what should have been the death of Jonah, just like we are implicated in the death of Jesus. Jesus died because of us, for our sins, to pay the price of the infinite offense that we could never pay. Jonah suffered 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish because of his selfishness. Jesus suffered on the cross and spent 3 days and nights in the grave because of selflessness on his part and selfishness on our part. Jonah sacrificed others. Rebelling from God, Jonah sacrificed others. Jesus sacrificed himself. Jesus suffered death so that you and I would not have to suffer second death. But he requires our obedience. He requires our obedience. He would not have us lay around content with being saved. If that's the way you find yourself today, laying around resting in your salvation, not on the Sabbath, I get that, but resting in your salvation, not heeding his commands, not being part of the Great Commission, not obeying, if that's where you find yourself, get up. Get up. Go up. Awake, O sleepers. But you know, perhaps there might be some here tonight that have never heeded the Word of God. In which case, I would ask you to learn from Jonah and believe that Jesus suffered on your behalf. You do not have to continue suffering and you don't have to suffer eternally. It's the only options. Either Jesus suffers for me or I suffer forever. And if you've never heeded God's call to salvation, I would ask you to get up and look to him. Not get up and come down. Just look to him. Eternity is a violent storm apart from the grace of God. And it will get worse and worse. And the only escaping it is the accession of the grace of God, which he freely gives. And the question for all of us in every moment is, which direction will you go? Jonah was told to get up and go up. Will you get up and obey the word of God? Or will you go down and down and down until God brings enough discipline in your life to turn you around? Heed the word of God in your life. Get up. Go up and obey. He is a merciful God, and he loves you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I pray that you would help us to heed your word, that you would help us to love you with our actions, that you would make us people whose words and actions are consistent and consistent with your nature, that the things that we do, the things that we say, the reactions that we make would be ones which bring you glory, that we might be able to say that in everything we do it for your glory, not for our own glory. Forgive us for when our rebellion causes loss and suffering to ourselves and others. I thank you so much for your grace. I pray for your grace and mercy in our life this week. Remind us of the story of Jonah and help us to do better. Process our sanctification. Progress us in it. In Jesus' name, amen.